to our passage. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow, all right? And you're gonna really sound out here today, right? Because this is God's word, so we don't do it in a meek and mild manner, okay? And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, submitting to one another. Thank you. You know, have you ever wondered what it means when it says the fear of God? I've listened to a lot of talk and listened to a lot of thoughts on that subject. And as we look at submission, because submission isn't going to be just submitting to one another, but we're going to go through, because Paul has quite a few other subjects we're going to be covering in the future here. But it's all under the idea of submission, and we really, really need to look at the fear of God, because all of this has to be done under the fear of God, or it's a waste of our time and his time. Be filled with the Spirit by submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of appears to be an important throughout the Bible and something that motivates us to be submissive. After all, how easy is it to submit to an authority when you don't respect them? Pretty tough, isn't it? And what is it like when you do fear someone you do respect? And we're talking about God this morning, the Father. And when we fear him, it's healthy and it's right. So we just have to figure out how. You know, I was sitting around years ago with some Vietnam vets, and I'm glad that you said something about the war heroes, because we're going into the Memorial Weekend, where a lot of men have fallen and women have fallen for our sakes, and we owe them a moment, don't we? Their families. And let me just stop and pray for them, Father. We just pray for all the families who have lost someone due to war. Lord, we've, as far back as we can remember, we've had wars and wars, and people have been lost. And Father, I'm astounded. I even heard in the Civil War was a 500,000 on each side that lost their lives. And we come up to the present, and there are still men and women losing their lives for the sake of freedom. And so we honor their families today, and we pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyhow, I was sitting with these Vietnam vets in early years of our men's group, and they'd all been obviously been in combat. And I asked them, okay, so were you afraid, because we were on this subject, were you afraid in war? And they answered from the same way I've heard so many veterans say over the years, of course, only the foolish weren't afraid. They respected their enemy's ability. Fear serves as an important alarm system for us, a warning or preparing us of impending danger. Yet fear also can paralyze us, causing us to freeze when we should fight or flee. There are two categories of fear that I see, at least today. You know how your mind changes, but two categories. And that is that we see fear as either a friend or an enemy. And there's one kind of fear, a fear of God, that is beneficial for us, that God wants us to have and to understand about him, and yet is harmful to those who reject him. Right? That's real fear. Deuteronomy says this in chapter 5, verse 20, just before the love of your God with all your heart. It says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments. You know, years back, I was counseling a youth leader, and I had detected that he really had He feared God greatly, but it seemed more not that beneficial fear, but the other fear. And can you go to the other slide? There we go. So I had him draw out God in himself, you know, how he saw in his mind who God was versus who he was. And this is what he drew. And they said, so you're prostrate the opposite way of God, and he has a whip, and he's whipping you. And I said, does that sound like God's love at all? And he said, no, that's why I came to talk to you. And, you know, the thing is, I think there are a lot of people like that because they don't see God's a fear of God as being beneficial, but a fear of God as he is going to punish and punish us because we're so bad, right? And to be honest, I was a bit shocked. Who would be able to serve an angry, angry God, knowing that he was fully angry with us and that he was going to punish us every chance he could get? I don't know how he did that. And yet anger can be a manipulation, can it? And I don't think our God is a manipulator. He seems to give us free choice and let us do and be who we want to be. And when I looked at that, I thought, okay, to say that we fear God does not mean we're scared of him and what he's going to do to us like a raging father or mother or a boss or a parental figure. You know how I know that? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So I came up with the definition of what I think God is saying here, and the whole idea of respect. And let me just say this. Could you go to the, next slide? Yeah, thank you. The fear of God is a breathtaking respect or reverence, an admiration, worship, growing out of his greatness, his righteousness, and his power. Do you see what I'm saying there? That's the fear of God. A breathtaking respect or reverence, admiration or worship, growing out of his greatness, his righteousness, and his power. To revere and fear God as we must, it's critical that we understand his nature. Now, last Saturday, when it was the early part of this rain, I think these days, who wants to go out and look at clouds, right? But last Saturday, Deb and I were driving around because the clouds were unbelievable. This was just a scene over at the mountains where all these clouds, and it was, I know the Platte filled up, so there's big rain down south, but it was absolutely beautiful, and it was dark and ominous, and it felt majestic. Do you know what I'm saying? Those, you know, when it gets really big and you hear the thunder and the lightning and you go out and you see the swirling clouds, it was that kind of thing, the varying colors and shades. And it was breathtaking to the point of being fearful. You know, it got my adrenaline running as we were driving along, and we'd stop and take pictures, and you realize the strength of those clouds, and they can dump floods, and we know that, and tornadoes, and high-force wind, and even damaging hail in a moment's notice. And yet, as we were taking those pictures and we were standing outside, and I took another picture the other day right out at the end of our street, and I was looking at those clouds, both times it was totally peaceful. No wind, just these huge clouds. And we stayed out, Debbie and I stayed out there till the sunset, watching the sunset roll down before we went back. And Debbie even said to me, do only older people do that anymore? You know what I'm saying? Because the older you get, the more you appreciate what God created, not what we created, right? And, you know, I was reading in Job, in Job 37, Elihu, which is a counselor trying to convince Job. He had three other counselors all trying to convince him that he was in sin because of all of his problems. And so he says, Elihu says, so teach us the rest of us what God, what to say to God. We are too ignorant to make our own arguments. Should God be notified that we want to speak? Can people even speak when they're confused? We cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky when the wind clears away the clouds. So also golden splendor comes from the mountain of God. He is clothed in dazzling splendor. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty, but even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. And then the very next verse goes into the Lord. And the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind, from a tornado. It says, who is this that asks questions, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man. Buck up, Job, and you're going to answer Elihu. Because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimension and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted with joy, or for joy. You know, when I listen to God just talking about that for a few minutes, doesn't it humble you? Doesn't it bring you to a place that all of a sudden, wait a minute, God is so huge and we keep reducing him to be like us. And he's not us. He's huge. You know, I have had the occasion many times to drive or ride through the foothills of the mountains, especially the peak-to-peak highway, if many of you have been on that. And it's just sometimes inexpressible beauty. And every time I see that, and I see the mountains, and I see the rivers, and I see the lakes, and I feel this sense of reverence. The astonishment of the Creator, because we have people in our world trying to explain it all to come down to, it just happened. Right? Started with the germ or a fish or something and worked up. And I look at it and I think, man, I am astonished at what God created and coordinated it all together at the same time. And I'm telling you, this is a message we need to hear this morning, isn't it? How irreverent we treat God. Not on purpose. But like I said, I think we slide into reducing his power and wisdom to our level. And I look at it, and I think we violate the third commandment that tells us not to take God's name in vain. And when we use the word vain, it means lightly or loosely, irreverently. And we always use it just for cuss, right? Don't cuss. No. Don't be irreverent. Or don't take him lightly or loosely. There's a difference between saying God is our friend and God's a good buddy. I mean, I feel close to God. I think most of you have that feeling of closeness, and God's our friend. But, you know, I thought, how can we look at this in from an earthly point of view? It's hard. But let's say, for instance, I was summoned to the White House, and President Obama called me and said, you know, you're really an expert in this area, and I need some advice. I'm going to fly you in to Washington, D.C., and will you come to the White House so I can ask you a few questions and give you counsel? And so I walk in, and I jump on the couch, and I put my feet up, and I tell him, hey, what's happening, Brock? Right? Isn't that exactly what I would do or you would do? Or, hey, how's it going, Chief? He is the chief, isn't he? Man. And imagine him facing you, and he asks you a serious question and waits for the answer because he thinks you might have an answer for him. And so there you are on the couch in the Oval Office where Roosevelt, Kennedy, Nixon, Reagan, Clinton, Bushes, all these different presidents have stood trying to figure out the world and what they can do about it. You know what? I don't think I'd lay on his couch. Do you? I don't think I'd put my feet on his coffee table. I don't think I'd call him chief. I think I would say, yes, Mr. President. And yet the president is nothing, nothing compared to our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Nothing. No president has been anything. Our motivation for fear grows out of understanding who he is, his kindness and his grace and his mercy. And it brings us awe. Because we understand, we begin to get that glimmer of understanding of his character and his greatness and his attributes. And it motivates us to respect and reverence. You know, I think one of the things that blows me away is his righteousness. Debbie and I were watching a movie the other night, and this lady's just making bad decisions, and there's this guy, and so she says, "What should I do?" And he says, "Do what's right." And you don't even hardly hear that in our society anymore. And yet God is right, and he's righteous. God's fear shows us itself in several places, but one of them I want to talk about is salvation. I want to concentrate on that this morning. We who have turned from Christ did so because of a fear of going to hell, right? Some people make that decision for the fire insurance, right? The rest of us make that decision because we want a relationship with God. We want to be able to enjoy his mercy, and we don't want to be in hell for eternity. But he has that kind of power. And we've seen it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where those who choose against him. Listen to this out of Hebrews 10, 31, and also in Romans, same thing is said in Romans chapter 12. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Isn't that true? And then I picked out 2 Corinthians 5. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing therefore the terror, fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we ourselves are well known to God." And in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." These are messages we don't get much these days, huh? You know, I can remember in my early years, college years, I arrogantly decided to reject God and pretend he wasn't there. And I played the fool for several years, didn't get it then, but during and after college, I realized one day, after some amazing things in my life that I can only account for God, I realized that God had the great power to throw me flat in hell. And I remember one night dreaming, and while I was dreaming, I woke up, and I was a roommate of another guy that had this house, and I was renting from him, and I walked out to this fireplace, and all of a sudden, I heard these words, and I just felt evil like I have never felt evil, and I felt good like I had never felt good, mixed together all at the same time. And in my mind's head or whatever, a voice came to me in this dream and said, "Make your choice who you will follow." Hey, guess what? That was my day of salvation. That freaked me out so bad that I came to Christ. I was in California. I left California because I felt the fear of God. And I also felt the fear of Satan. And I believe then and still do that that day I chose heaven from hell. He has absolute power and choice to destroy or to provide grace. Isn't he amazing? If you don't fear God, maybe it's a problem of disbelief, because he has the power and the ability to do what he said he's going to do. Amen? Here's kind of an example. What if I'm standing here and all of a sudden Satan appeared and he's standing and you feel deceived? Would you be afraid? I would. I'd stand there because I know he has way more power than I have. But you're a Christian. Why would you be afraid? You're God's property, right? So what's the fear? Now, what if God was standing here? See, a lot of times we concentrate so much on the grace and mercy, which we should, I mean, that we forget his power. And we all of a sudden almost think that maybe Satan has a little more power than him. Do you know what I'm saying? Because when you think Satan is only evil and his power, when you think of God, he has mercy and grace, and yet he has the real power, amen? He's got the real power. You know, Isaiah was chosen by God to be a prophet in Israel, and he was under a couple kings, and at the point that Uzziah died, in Isaiah 6, he describes, because he's brought into heaven, and he sees what it looks like in his presence, and here he's been talking to God, for God, over and over to Israel, over and over and over, and it says, let me just read this out, Isaiah 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A little bit later he says to Isaiah, "Go tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. They keep on seeing, but do not perceive." So my question for you this morning is, Isaiah talking to you? Are we the people that keep on hearing, but we don't hear, and keep on seeing, but we don't really perceive? Proverbs 1:2, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So I say this morning, we prayed that our hearts would be open, and while our hearts are open, could you examine your heart and ask the question, do I really fear God this morning? Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Father, we come this morning.